The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' The Gospel of the Lord. I want you this morning to think for a moment. I want you to think about what the greatest gift you ever received was. What was the greatest gift you ever received? Was it something that you always wanted as a child? Was it something like a clean bill of health after a long round of treatments? What's the greatest gift you ever received? Can you picture that gift? Now, imagine for a moment that you just received that gift. If it's an item that can be held, you simply receive it and bury it in the back of the messiest closet in your house. Okay, just imagine that for a moment. Take the gift, put it in the messiest closet in your house. If it's good news received about a diagnosis or some other big event, imagine telling no one about it. You have received these gifts, and the only person that knows is the one who gave you the gift. Now, how do you think they feel when the gift isn't used or even spoken about? In each one of the readings this morning, we are given images of God's grace and mercy and relentless invitation to community, all gifts given to us. In Isaiah, we hear the familiar words of the mountaintop feast that is given for free. The food is filled with marrow, the best of what is offered. The wine is strained clear and well-aged. This was the good stuff. And if that is not enough, God promises to lift the shroud that has covered the people and the nations, and death will be swallowed up. These words were first spoken to a people in exile, to a people who had lost everything, to a people who knew more death than life. These words from Isaiah are a gift of hope to a people who felt hopeless. And then we heard Psalm 23, another passage of scripture that many consider balm for the soul, the promise of a shepherd who leads us to the safe waters to drink, to green pastures to eat from, who promises to walk with us even in the darkest valleys, who prepares a banquet for us in the face of our enemies, who anoints our head with oil and gives us a cup that overflows. And if that isn't all enough, we receive those final words of the psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul's letter to the Philippians is also filled with encouragement. Paul is encouraging those who have worked alongside of him. He wants them to know that they are not alone in their struggles, but that they have received and will receive the things they need from God to complete their work. Paul writes to them, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Again, a great gift for weary followers. And then, we get to the gospel. And Matthew, at this point, is not concerned about giving hope to the hopeless or letting his words be balm for those who hear them. Matthew is also writing to a community that is struggling. These new Christians aren't sure what is happening or what will happen to them. And instead of hope, Matthew writes with urgency. Matthew isn't concerned about the kingdom of heaven someday down the road. He's concerned about building the kingdom of heaven right now. So he begins today's parable with those words, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." And so we hear of the king who is throwing a wedding banquet for his son. He has invited his elite, loyal subjects to the feast, and they turn him down. They make excuses about why they cannot come to the banquet. And those that didn't make an excuse seized the king's slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. King has both been dishonored and is enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. But hey, there's still a wedding banquet to throw. So he sends out his slaves again, telling them to gather whomever they could find. And so they brought in the good and the bad until the banquet hall was filled. And honestly, this is where the parable should end. At this point, we can pull out a little hope from the story, but we aren't done yet. When the king enters the banquet hall, he sees a man without a wedding robe. And this disrespect of being at the banquet in the wrong clothing gets the man bound and tossed into the outer darkness. Didn't the parable begin, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to"? Because if the king is Jesus or God, then I have a few questions. Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Where's the love? Over the last several weeks, Matthew has been teaching us through the parables he has told that our actions are more important than our words. Matthew is interested in making disciples, not simply followers. He wants his listeners and us to know that being a disciple of Jesus isn't something we simply affirm with our lips, but it is demonstrated in the things we do each day. The man who is cast out of the banquet may be thinking that the invitation was enough, but when he came through the door, he should have also put on the robe that was offered to him. The call has a response. Matthew writes that the man was speechless. And I think these words point us again ahead in Matthew's gospel to a similar reaction we see in chapter 25. "Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" As I said, Matthew is interested in making disciples. As God's people today, we have heard the promise given to those who are in exile and what the return home may look like. And aren't we a people who feel like we are in exile, waiting for the things of life to return to some kind of normal? Don't we hear the comforting words of Psalm 23 and recognize that God has been with us even in the darkest valleys, even when our skies were filled with ash? Do we hear Paul's words to the Philippians as encouragement to us to live without fear and worry? Do not worry about anything, he writes, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we hear this parable, can we look for ourselves in these words? Are we the first invited guests who have better things to do? Are we the second invited, the good and the bad from all corners of our community? Or are we the guy speechless before the king because we answered the call but seem completely clueless as to what to do next? Where is the life of the disciple? The disciple is the one that recognizes the many ways that God has shown grace and love and mercy and compassion and hope and peace and joy and on and on. The disciple is the one who has sat at the banquet table and has received the very best from God. The disciple is also the one who Jesus warns that life will not always be easy and will require a sacrifice. The disciple is the one that has been called to care for the hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or imprisoned. The disciple is the one called to make more disciples, to both experience God's greatest gifts to us and to also work with us in the kingdom of heaven that is here right now. As disciples, we are called to serve the homeless and hungry in our community. As disciples, we are called to speak out to our government officials when laws are created to benefit the few and not the many. As disciples, we are called to care for the stranger, the Latinx at our borders who are living in cages and have been separated, parents from children. As disciples, we are called to cry out for the Latinx women who are having their reproductive rights taken away, enforced hysterectomies. As disciples, we recognize that all that God has created is good, but the systems that we have created may not be good. As disciples, we are called to see the suffering of others and enter into that suffering. As disciples, we are called to share the hope and grace and love that we have received from God with others. As disciples, we are called to live out our faith active in love. Luther writes, "Faith which puts on the righteousness of Christ is the true wedding garment. It is active through love and does the works of love." You see, siblings in Christ, it's not just that we have received the greatest gifts from God. It is that those gifts have transformed who we are. We are no longer bound by death because we have died and have been raised in our baptism. We are no longer bound by sin because we have confessed our sins and have been given the promise that those sins are forgiven. We are no longer bound by our unworthiness, but instead are called to the table where Christ feeds us with his own body and blood. We are not bound by a building or a place, but are called to go as disciples and to make disciples, knowing that God goes with us, whether or not the valley is dark ahead. And we have encouragement for the work of discipleship from the Apostle Paul. He writes, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. In Christ, we are no longer bound, but transformed to share the gifts that we have been given. Amen.